All right, well, good morning. Welcome to Foundry Church. And can we welcome in our Vicksburg location joining us right now? Can we just welcome them into the room? It's great to be one church in multiple locations, getting to celebrate the relationship we get to have with God through Jesus and the opportunity we have now to go deeper in His Word together. And so we're going to do that today. I'm going to talk about influences in your life today. I'm always surprised by how easily I'm influenced. I like to think of myself as a real, deep thinker. I'm going to go based on the facts and the data, not what other people around me say. Anybody else kind of want to think of yourself that way? You're like, no, I'm not influenced by advertising. Everybody else is. But then I realized recently, I just recently started taking a vitamin D supplement. Now, I started taking this supplement because I was talking to my aunt, and my aunt is really into health stuff. And so I said, hey, what are like 3 or 4 things I can do to start being healthier? And my aunt gave me 8 to 12 things I could do to start being healthier and pretty much said, if you don't do these, you're gonna get cancer and die in the next 6 months, So you're suddenly thinking, oh no. And she ranked out like the berries, like different kinds of berries I could get from best to worst. And she said, you gotta eat all these like every day. And I thought, I'm poor. I can't afford blueberries every day. Have you seen how expensive those are? I never even look at them because they're so expensive. And I finally did and I was like, yeah, not doing that. I'll just die, I guess. But I could get a vitamin D supplement pretty cheap. And so I was thinking, well, maybe I'll do this. And then I have a random conversation with a coworker of mine named Ethan. And Ethan mentions that something about not sleeping well. And so he got, someone suggested to get a vitamin D supplement. So he did. Now he didn't say it was working. He didn't say it was great. He didn't say he liked it. He just said he did. And I thought, wow, 2 people in my life, both doing something similar. I've got to get a vitamin D supplement too. Have you ever made a decision like this? It's like, honestly, I don't know what vitamin D does for me. I assume it's helpful, right? It's a vitamin. Vitamins seem like they should be helpful. I don't know how much of it I'm supposed to take. In fact, it wasn't until after I already bought my vitamin D supplement and came back, and then my coworker Ethan said, so like, how large of a dosage did you get? And I said, I don't know. I'm not even sure if it's like, I'm probably poisoning myself because I'm taking too much. I just don't know, and I haven't felt any different. I've been taking it now for like 6 weeks, 8 weeks. I feel no different. I don't think I'm healthier, I'm not sleeping better, my skin's not glowing more, but I'm still taking it. Why? Because Lisa said to get it, and because Ethan said to get it. I'm so easily influenced. My guess is that you are too. And here's where this starts to concern me a little bit. It's not so much about taking vitamins or eating blueberries or doing physical fitness things that someone suggests. It's when it comes to the rest of my life. The parts of my life that are much deeper and matter a lot more, how I live my life, the decisions I make, the values I hold, the priorities I have. And I start realizing, man, I'm probably just as easily influenced about those things as I am about whether or not to take a vitamin D supplement. We're going to be in the letter of 2 Corinthians today, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's towards the beginning of the New Testament, right after the Gospels. And 2 Corinthians is actually the 3rd letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. How confusing is that? It's called 2 Corinthians, but it's the 3rd one because we don't have one of the earlier letters that he wrote to them. And let me tell you about the church in Corinth. So Corinth was a place, it was a location that was really important because it was a massive trade route. So ships would land in one harbor, which is about 5 miles on this side, then they would take all the goods across to Corinth, and then they would go into the next ocean or the next sea that they would sail through. So lots of stuff was coming through Corinth. They were very wealthy. It was interesting, though, they also were kind of a new town. The city had existed before, but then had been destroyed. And so by the time Paul comes around, Corinth had only existed for about 100 years, a little bit over 100 years. And it was populated by mostly slaves who had been freed. And so it's this really wealthy town with a lot of people who really emphasized honor because everyone was seeking more honor for themselves because of the background they were coming from. Even though it was 100 years before, everyone wanted more honor for themselves. It was also an incredibly sexually promiscuous place. And there's actually to be a Corinthian was to be a perverse person. That's how people talked about it around the Corinthians. It's also an incredibly pagan place. They worshipped Aphrodite, the goddess of love and life. They worship the god Apollo. There's a number of temples there to these different gods. And so in the middle of all this, you have this little church, the Corinthian church, and as you can imagine, they're so influenced by the culture around them. And here's the question I want to ask in a moment like that. How does the family of God, the church, stay faithful to Jesus in a culture like that? This little Corinthian church, how do they stay faithful to Jesus in a culture that is just so opposed to the things that the gospel says, the things the Bible teaches, God's will for our lives? And it's easy to look back at them and ask that question, but I want to look at us for a minute. I mean, look around at our culture. And right now, I think instead of, we don't worship, there's not a lot of pagan worship, right, that goes on. But as I look around at our culture, I think the number one pagan belief or anti-Christian belief that exists is what one author named Carl Truman in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, calls expressive individualism. What he means is who you are, right? This individualism, who you want to be, you should be able to express it however you want. This is an incredibly deeply rooted American value. It's not a good value. But it's that, hey, if you want to be something, just be it. You want to do something, just do it. As long as it doesn't hurt someone else too much, just go for it. It boiled down to more like basic level, a Hollywood level is just do what makes you happy. And the truth is, as Christians, we've been so influenced by this. So influenced by this. In fact, just this week, in the past week alone, I've had three people tell me about friends that they have, pastors, who have fallen away, haven't been faithful to Jesus. The first one developed an addiction to alcohol and developed this kind of double secret life where he was constantly inebriated and drunk and also still trying to preach the word of God on a Sunday and act like he had his life together, and he refused to get help, refused to turn away from that, so he had to be removed from being a pastor. The next one I heard about was somebody who started preaching against the biblical teaching on human sexuality. And then he left his church, he left his wife, and now he's living with his boyfriend. And then the next example I heard of this was a guy who started preaching against what the Bible teaches on human sexuality. So then he ended up committing adultery. And then he left his wife after that. They tried to make things work, but he wouldn't do it. He left his wife, and now he's living with another woman. And I hear stories like this, and this is about pastors. It's not like this is like the guy who you're not sure was ever really part of the church. And like this, these are pastors. And they're rejecting, like they're not staying faithful to Jesus. They're rejecting the clear teaching of Scripture. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit's voice in their lives. And I'm looking at them and I'm saying, man, if the culture is influencing them, if they're not able to stay faithful to Jesus, then what's the hope for all of us? What's the hope? And so I want us to look at 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing this letter to this church that's surrounded by a culture trying to influence them, like we're surrounded by a culture trying to influence us. And I want us to ask the question, how does the family of God stay faithful to Jesus in a culture like this? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 14. This is what God's word says to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Here's the first big idea that I think Paul is going to talk to us today, and he wants to try to communicate to us today, and it's this: guard your influences. You and I have to guard our influences, guard what's coming into our lives, guard what's shaping our lives. He says, don't be unequally yoked. The actual Greek word there says, don't be other yoked. Don't get inside. You know what a yoke is, right? It's two oxen would get inside this wooden thing and they would both put their heads in it and they would pull something together. But the problem is that if you had two oxen pulling different directions, that they would start influencing each other. And especially if there's a stronger oxen, it would start influencing the lesser oxen to go its own way. And the danger for us is that when we yoke ourselves, join ourselves together, to people and things that don't share the values of the kingdom, we will find ourselves being pulled away from what God wants. We've got to guard our influences. The first word here that's used, Paul says, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? That word partnership actually means engaging in the same purpose or the same activity as somebody else. And so you start engaging in the same purpose with someone else who doesn't share your values, you will find yourself drawn into their values. I think one of the strongest, clearest examples of this that I've seen is a friend of mine who was a real strong follower of Jesus, was considering serving at a church, going on staff at a church, but she got involved with yoga, just doing yoga. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with stretching. Like honestly, we could all probably stand to do a little bit more stretching, you know? Like, probably good if we all just stood up and did, like, a crouching tiger, whatever. That's a move, right? Yoga move. I don't know. Like, one of those. It'd probably be, like, helpful to you physically to do that. But she got involved with this, and then she started slowly buying into the mindset and the ideology and the spiritual teachings of yoga. Which you may not know, yoga is actually one of the paths in Hinduism to enlightenment, to get off the what they call the wheel of samsara. So it's actually an incredibly religious and pagan thing. Now, the stretching is fine, probably, but the worldview and the mindset that goes along with it isn't. And before long, she was so far away from Jesus. And she was living a life that was contrary to the values of what the Bible teaches, that was far from God's purpose for her life. It harmed her. It harmed other people. And then Jesus broke into her life and just illuminated her. Like, he just, like, opened up her eyes to the situation and where she was and saved her out of all of that. But just by simply engaging in a practice, right? Engaging in a practice with someone else, with a group of people that didn't share her values, she ended up so far away from Jesus. It's easy, just an activity, a purpose that we're engaging in something with others, we can so easily be led off. Paul says, what fellowship has light with darkness? That word fellowship is koinonia. It's actually what 1 John describes us having with God. We have fellowship with God, and because of that, then we have fellowship with each other. And what Paul is saying is here, don't have that kind of fellowship with darkness. Light and darkness should not be joined together. What accord has Christ with Belial? Accord is actually a word, symphonesis. You can hear the word symphony in there. It's like a harmony or what joining together. It literally means one voice. Like, we don't join our voices together with that which is not true. Now, the word Belial is a little bit weird. You probably haven't seen that before unless you've read 2 Corinthians. This is the only place this word shows up in the Bible. It comes from a Hebrew word which means worthlessness, and is used to describe, it came to, in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, came to be used to describe Satan. And so it's like a name for Satan, kind of a personal name for Satan. And so Christ and Satan cannot join their voices together. There's no overlapping there. There's no harmony with them. It's two separate ways of living. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? What Paul is trying to make so clear to us is that we have to guard our influences. I want to be clear about something. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't be friends with those who aren't Christians. I think that can be like the easy thing to take away from this. Like, well, I'm going to go through my Facebook contacts today or go through my contacts to my phone and just get rid of everybody who's not a Christian. Not at all. In fact, Paul explicitly writes in his earlier letter to the Corinthians, hey, you should go have dinner and hang out with those who aren't Christians. And in fact, they're welcome in to your times of worship together. And you should go and you should shop around non-Christians. He's clear. We live our lives around others. What he's talking about, though, is we don't allow people who are not followers of Jesus a place on the inner circle of our lives. My friend Christina said something one time that's always stuck with me. This was years ago. But she said she was a really friendly person. A lot of people loved her. She's really influential with a lot of people. And she said something one time. She said, in my life, I find myself on a lot of people's inner circles. I'm like a really close friend to a lot of people. But there are not a lot of people in my inner circle. So she was actually on the inner circle of a lot of people, influencing them. She's a mentor in their life or a good friend in their life. But then she had actually a smaller inner circle that didn't include a lot of those people. And that stuck with me because I think that's what Paul's talking about here for us as Christians, is that we should be on a lot of people's inner circle. And especially if they're non-Christians, influencing them, loving them, leading them, guiding them. But we should be really careful about who and what makes it onto our inner circle. We should be really cautious about who's able to speak into our lives. So the first thing Paul says is, if as the family of God, you want to stay faithful to Jesus, guard your influences. I think for many of us right there, I could just stop and this would be convicting because the Holy Spirit wants to apply this to our lives. We need to think about the sort of things we're watching, the websites we're spending time on, the apps we're investing our lives in, the interpersonal relationships we're allowing onto our inner circle. We need to start thinking about the activities we're engaging in. Like, what of these things are actually beginning to lead us away, because we're not guarding our influences, lead us away from Jesus? Guard your influences. Here's the second thing Paul says. Picking up in the second part of verse 16, Paul says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The second thing Paul wants us to grab hold of is that not only should we guard our influences, but we need to embrace the dwelling place of God. What's the dwelling place of God? You would think it would just be like God's temple in the Old Testament. Or you think that maybe it's this space we're in right now. But what God says here is, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God. God's talking about his people. God's dwelling place is the family of God. The people gather together. In some sense, the Bible teaches this, that each of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's a very real way that requires participation in the family of God. It requires us being together. And so here's my challenge to you. We can't just guard our influences, but we have to actually embrace the family of God. We have to embrace the dwelling place of God, which is a community like this. Without this, we're in so much trouble. Look at what Paul says here. Now, in these verses that he quotes, he's actually pulling together several different verses from the Old Testament and pulling them all together to kind of communicate the importance of this, that we are the temple of the living God. So God's presence dwells within us as the family of God. But notice that the promises he makes here, like, I will make my dwelling among them, I'll walk among them, I will be their God. And then he says, I'll welcome you, I'll be a father to you, you shall be my sons and daughters. Those are all promises from God. But they're all conditional. They're conditional. Now, I think this is a really important distinction to make, because many times we hear a promise of God and we claim it, we sing it, we put it on, you know, nice, like you go to Hobby Lobby and you can buy it on a cute little piece of like something to put up on your wall, like, and you walk into your grandma's house and she's got like it all over the place, verses and promises of God. But what's interesting is how many promises of God are conditional. God will do this if you respond in this way. And often we hear these promises of God and we just claim them. We just claim them and then we live our own way. We're like, God said he'll do this. He's going to do it. It's like, well, no, God said he'd do that if you do this. And you're not doing this. So why are you expecting God to do that? And so many of us have grown up, I think, with an understanding of God in the Bible, that if we just like pray a prayer one time and confess our sins, we can live however we want and God's going to hold up his end of the deal. But God's end of the deal is for us to open up our lives to him, to walk with him, to let him transform us as we go. Look at what the condition is here. In order for God's dwelling to be among them and for God to welcome them, verse 17, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. This is actually from Isaiah chapter 52. And in Isaiah 52, God's talking to a people who were captured in Babylon. So this is the Jewish people who had been taken from Jerusalem. They had been defeated by the Babylonians, taken into exile in Babylon. And God's saying, hey, go out from them. These aren't your people. Like, this is not, don't let them form, don't let them influence you, don't let them shape who you are. You're my people. Go out from them, remove yourself. Like, God elsewhere tells them to live in the cities, seek the welfare of these people. But God's here telling them, remove your heart from their presence. Remove yourself from their midst. Somebody needs to hear that today about the culture we're in right now. God's calling you to remove yourself from it. Not remove your friendships and not remove working, but remove your focus, your priorities being the same as the world's. Separate yourself out. And where do we go? We go and we embrace then the dwelling place of God, which is the family of God. And the way we experience that is through the local church, through the gathered group of people here. This is why when we talk about groups or we talk about relationships in the church, it's not just like, this is going to be a great place to meet people and hang out. This is actually the dwelling place of God. We are the temple of God. And so we spend time with each other. We spend time in this context because we want to be close to God. And God has set things up where as we spend time with each other, we're drawing closer to him as well. God wants us to be close to each other. I was talking to my cousin a couple years ago. He was at a family reunion. I don't know if you have family reunions. We have one on my dad's side every other year. And it's kind of one of those times to make awkward conversation for a week. You know, I don't like keep up with most of these people. And so you're like, hey, so what's going on in life again? Oh, you've been unemployed for 6 years? Yeah, I missed out on that the last 4 years. Like, what's going on in your life? And I was talking to one of my cousins, and it was right in the middle of a time. They had 3 kids back to back and were kind of regretting a lot of things, a lot of decisions they made. They had a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And we also, as their extended family, were kind of regretting that decision too, because these kids were not well-disciplined and very loud. Had the lungs of about, you know, 25-year-olds when they were 3. I mean, just, it was just made for an exhausting week together. This all of us in one beach house, right? Like 30 people in one beach house. But it felt like there were 200 of us because of these 3 little kids. And so we're talking about life. There's one moment he was out on the front porch with me overlooking the beach. And you could just tell, like, it's such a calm, serene setting. And yet inside he was just, ooh, he was feeling it. And so we start talking about life, asking what they're doing for church. And he starts talking about church. And it was as a pastor, You just are concerned this is how people are talking about your church. Because he was like, well, yeah, we go to church every week. I don't really like the preaching, honestly. I'm not really getting much out of it. The worship's not very good. It's not really my style. It's just really hard to get up every day, every Sunday, and get the kids ready and go to church. And then it's just like stressful because sometimes my wife goes early for worship practice. And then I've got to get all the kids ready and go, and I got to drop them off. And that's just a hassle. And then I go in and I sit down and the message isn't very good. And then I get up and have to go get the kids really quick. And then we got to get home, and we got to get home soon so we can feed them really quick and make some lunch and then put them down for a nap. And then there's usually something in the evening, so we got to get them up from the nap and go back. By the end of it, I was exhausted, right? And I felt so bad that he had to go to church. I was like, I want to apologize as a clergy member, as a member of, you know, the priesthood, that I'm so sorry you have to go through this. And he just was talking about it so uninspired. And I was like, dang, man, that's rough. I hate that's the case. And then he said something. He said, but we're not going to quit going. Because even though I don't feel like I get that much out of it in a given week, he said, I look at all my friends who've quit going to church, and I see where their lives have ended up. And he said, I know there's something that God is doing in me that I would miss out on if I didn't go and I'd end up where they are. But what he was trying to describe is the presence of God. Now, look, I get God's presence is with each one of us, but there's a special way that we are God's dwelling place. And when you cut yourself off from the family of God, you're beginning to separate yourself from the very presence of God. And he recognized that. He didn't have the language to put behind it. But he recognized that he needed to go through all that, right, every Sunday. Get the kids up, get them there, sit down for a lame sermon, get out, go get the kids, go back home, nap time. He knew there was something that took place there. I think he's right. We have to embrace the dwelling place of God, which is the people around us, the family of God, the local church that we're part of. We have to embrace God's family. So we have to guard our influence, as Paul says that. We have to embrace God's family. Paul says that. Here's the final thing he says. Chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. I love it. He starts off, and it sounds really rude of Paul, because he starts off this passage we're reading today going after all the unbelievers. Don't do this. Don't hang out with them. Don't participate with them. Don't make an agreement with them. They're darkness, unrighteousness. And you're like, Paul, that's awkward. Like, that's uncomfortable, man. Don't say that about my friends. And then Paul's real point, though, is not to focus on those who aren't believers. It's to focus on us who are believers. He really builds all this and brings all this back to us. And he says, hey, we have these promises from God. They're conditional promises, right? We have to follow through on what he has called us to do. So he says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. He says, hey, focus on yourself. Stop looking around. Stop bemoaning where the world's going today. Stop talking about how bad stuff's getting. Look back on yourself and let us cleanse ourselves. Now, theologically, I want to be clear about something. Ultimately, God is the one who cleanses us. And Paul's already said this. In the earlier letter he wrote, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6 there, he talks about how we've been washed by God. And that's the only way we're able to be clean. God does it. We can't clean ourselves. We can't wash ourselves. But we can once God has cleaned us. Once you've come to God by faith, repented of your sins, he has put a new heart in you, put his Holy Spirit in you, then he is calling us to begin to clean things out of our lives that don't belong. Clean out the presence of these things that are ungodly, the presence and the influences of these things. Clean them out, but we don't want to do it. What we do when it comes to cleansing ourselves is we act like a dog that doesn't want a bath. It's like God's like, cleanse yourselves, and we're like, nope, I don't think so. Have you ever had a dog that just didn't want to be bathed? Like just wouldn't let you do it. You had to fight the thing. It was an MMA fight every time you had to give the dog a bath, right? You just had to pin the thing and then wash it down. And it looked like dog abuse. It looked like the pet abuse, you know, when you were doing it, because you were like the thing's yapping and screaming, and you're like, this is embarrassing, because you had to put it down. That's what it looks like often when God is trying to do something in us, is we resist it and fight it. But like a mature human adult should be okay with like taking a shower every once in a while, right? Like fairly regularly and clean, because you recognize that's part of what it means to live. In the same way as Christians, as people becoming mature Christians, we're called to cleanse ourselves, right? God is the one who cleanses our hearts, but we're called to cleanse our lives of these things. And he says this, talking about both the body and spirit, from every defilement of body and spirit. What he's talking about is the things that outside that you do, but also the inner parts that nobody else sees. Because in some ways, you can control the outside stuff. Like that's actually not impossible to control, but it's a lot harder to control the inside stuff. You need the Holy Spirit's help for that. And the Holy Spirit comes in and helps you with this. We're supposed to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of both body and spirit. And then Paul says something, and I put this in the category of things that are hard to believe, but I believe it because it's in the Bible. He says, cleanse yourself, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. In other words, as we cleanse ourselves and let the Holy Spirit work and convict us and we remove things from our lives, what's actually happening is holiness, the character of God, that's what holiness is becoming complete in our lives. Not that you're perfect in a sense that you can never make a mistake, but that your character is becoming fully what God intended it to be. That your personality is fully what God intended it to be. That how you live your life is fully what God intends it to be. In the same way that Jesus said, like, be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect, these things are hard to believe, right? Bring holiness to completion in the fear of God, but it's possible. So the first thing that Paul is telling us is guard our influences, embrace the dwelling place of God, which is the family of God. But then finally he says, pursue a holy life. Pursue a holy life. How do you want to stay faithful as the people of God in a culture that seems to want to pull us away nonstop? Pursue a holy life. How you live your life, how you treat others, the words you use, but then the priorities you have, the thoughts you think, the desires you have. Cleanse yourself, right? Remove the things that don't belong. Let the Holy Spirit work on you and pursue a holy life. Oh, I think so many of us, we're going to end up in places we never imagined we could go, doing things we never thought were possible for us to do. Because instead of pursuing a holy life, we just slowly make compromises and compromises and compromises until we are not being faithful to Jesus, we're destroying our life, and we're destroying the lives of those around us. We've got to cleanse ourselves, pursue a holy life. I was in Chicago this past week. I got in yesterday. And I was up there, and one of my friends named Garrett was with me. And we went out to get some Chicago deep dish pizza. I think I've decided that's the only thing I actually like about Chicago. But as far as that being the only thing to like, that's a pretty good thing to like, right? It's like pizza, but it's a lot of it. And it's like cheese, but it's a lot of it. And it's just, oh, so good. And so we ordered a pizza, and he got his half, which he put on, I just want to expose him real quick today. He put on pineapple and mushrooms on Chicago deep dish pizza. Which, like, I wanted to rebuke him, you know, like, and cast out whatever uncleanness was in him, but I didn't. I thought that'd be awkward in Giordano's. And so then I just got, like, the meat lovers, you know, just, like, whatever meat you have in the back, just put that in there. That's what I did, which is, like, that's how God designed pizza to be consumed. And so we're eating pizza. We have a little bit left over because it's like 8 pounds of pizza. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just, like, you just kind of, like, it's just so much pizza. And so we got a to-go box, and Garrett, we got the to-go box, and Garrett was like, wow, what a nice, sturdy box, which is, I've never heard someone compliment a pizza box before, right? But he was right. Like, they make, like, this is a heavy-duty pizza box because they know you have to take away 10 pounds of pizza with you, and it's got to last. And so it was, like, a really sturdy box. It was the first time I've ever heard someone compliment a pizza box. I guess typically the pizza box is the thing you don't think about. Like, the pizza delivery guy brings the pizza box, you're not like, man, I've been waiting so long. I'm so hungry for this pizza box, right? You're not thinking about the pizza box. You're thinking about the cheesy, tomato-y, crispy, crunchy, bready goodness inside, which is God's gift to us, pizza, right? You're thinking about that, not the pizza box. But imagine if a pizza delivery guy showed up. And like, and no offense to any pizza delivery guys here or watching this, but like, not always the most clean cut of people. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're just like, you wouldn't necessarily want this person to babysit your kids sometimes, right? And he shows up and he doesn't have a pizza box. He just literally has like his hand under the pizza. And he brings it to you. And you don't know where that hand's been, but you have some guesses. You don't know when the last time he washed his hand was, but you think you might know it's been a while. And suddenly you go from not caring about the pizza box to suddenly you realize the pizza box is maybe the most important piece of this whole deal. The pizza box doesn't matter. It's worth what, like 15 cents? But suddenly when it's not there, it's worth everything. And you're not about to eat that pizza. I heard someone share that a while back, and here's what he said. Your life's like the pizza box. All that God wants of you is like, you, on your own, you're not that special. On your own, you can't change yourself. But God wants two things from you. God wants you to be clean and available. God wants you to be clean and available. And if you're clean and available, even though on our own we don't bring too much, as the family of God, we don't bring too much. If we're clean and available, then God's presence can dwell in us. We can live holy lives. We can be people who guard our influences, who pursue what God calls us to, not what the world calls us to, if we're clean and available. And here's my challenge to you. I want us to be a people. I want us to be individuals. I want us to be a family that lives into all that God has for us, that stays faithful to Jesus to the end. And what that's going to take from us right now is for us to cleanse ourselves, to be available to the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And as we do that, as we open ourselves up to him, as we embrace the dwelling place, as we guard our influences, as we pursue a holy life, God's going to come in. Wherever you are right now, he's going to take you. He's going to welcome you, and his family's going to welcome you as a son and daughter, right? As we live into our part of the promise, he'll live into his part. So let's prepare our hearts to respond together today.